As we're continuing this summer with readings from the prophets, we turn our attention today and next week to the book of Amos. I'll be reading from chapter 7, verses 7 through 17. The first part of this reading will be God speaking to Amos, and the second part will be a confrontation that Amos has with Amaziah, who is a priest of the northern kingdom. Amos himself being from the southern kingdom, and there's some tension between the two. So hear now the word of God from Amos 7, 7 through 17. This is what God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from its land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son. But I am a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, do not preach against the house of Isaac. But therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be parceled out by line. And you yourself shall die in an unclean land. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we gather around your word, some of it a little familiar, much of it not, help us to hear through its content and its tone your word that seeps through, that comes through, that sometimes shouts through. And help us absorb and do your will in this world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So for three Sundays, we've heard stories about Old Testament prophets Elijah and Elisha. We've seen Elijah encounter God in a still, small voice rather than through the normal way God appears in earthquake, wind, or fire. We've seen Elisha pick up the mantle of prophecy from Elijah and begin to put his own stamp on that office and responsibility. And we've seen Elisha grant permission to a military commander who has converted to worshiping the God of Israel to continue to bow to his former gods when military duty and state protocol require it. So encountering God as a still small voice, picking up a mantle of responsibility from those who've gone before us, receiving religious permission to compromise, these are all themes to which we can relate. They speak to challenges that we face and decisions that we make within our world, nearly 3,000 years removed from the world of the prophets. But when we turn to the minor prophets, those whose writings are contained in 12 short books at the end of the Old Testament, our relationship with the prophets undergoes a change. Rather than cheering the prophets on like we've done to Elijah and Elisha, when we encounter figures like Amos and Hosea and Micah, we soon come to the uncomfortable realization that the dramatic language and the performative deeds of these prophets are more aimed at us than on our behalf. We are more objects of these prophets' ire than we are cheerleaders of their speech making. So what do we know about Amos, our prophet for today? We don't know a lot. He lived in the 8th century BCE, before the birth of Christ. He was a shepherd and a keeper of sycamore trees in Judah, and this is important, which is the southern and most impoverished part of Israel. Amos is poor, rustic, living off the land, uneducated, and though eloquent, likely illiterate. Amos believes he has been called by God from his work shepherding in the southern kingdom, Judah, to being a prophet to the northern kingdom, Israel, which is a bit more refined and prosperous than the surroundings in which Amos has spent his entire life. The bulk of Amos' message to the people of the northern kingdom is a frank attack on their prosperity. He attacks the wealthy and privileged for their wealth and privilege. And Amos' demeanor and language are as graphic as any spoken or tweeted in our political culture today. For example, in chapter 2, after criticizing foreign nations which frequently wage war on Israel, Amos turns his ire on the people of Israel themselves. They trample the head of the poor into the earth, Amos says of the people of Israel. They push the afflicted out of the way. Father and son go into the same girl. In chapter 3, Amos decries the multiple homes in which the people of Israel live and what God will do with such homes. I will tear down their winter houses as well as their summer houses. Their houses of ivory shall perish. Their many houses shall come to an end. In chapter 4, Amos describes women in Israel whose marriages allow them to live lives of luxury and ease, at least outward ease. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, Amos says, who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring me something to drink. And finally, in the passage that we read, we hadn't even read these other passages, but in the passage we read, Amos addresses a priest in Israel who has told Amos to go back to Judah and earn his living as a prophet there. Amos says to this priest, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. And your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourself as a priest shall die in an unclean land. And Israel, your nation, shall surely go into exile away from its land. In reading these texts earlier this summer to prepare for...
Anybody hungry for some cookies? Here you go.
I think it's on now. I think it's on now. You may need to turn it up a little bit, Alex. Can you hear me? All right, all right. That was God wanting me to stop this sermon, I tell you. I knew I should have changed my batteries before I came in here today, so. But it's a good breaking point. In reading these texts earlier this summer when I was preparing for this series, I was reminded of why I have avoided any kind of sustained preaching on the prophets in the 40-plus years I've been preaching. I despise language like this. It is violent. It is demeaning. It is inflammatory. It is misogynistic. I despise it, whether it comes from my own mouth, from the mouth of a prophet or a preacher, from the mouth of a pundit or a politician, from the mouth of a commentator or an ordinary citizen. The intensity and cruelty of this language is why I don't often read letters to the editor or listen to call-in radio or television programs. Now, to make it worse, when language as graphic as this is presented as the word of the Lord, I struggle mightily. I cannot help but hope that maybe the wires got crossed between God's call to Amos and Amos's carrying out that call because of this nature of the speech that Amos delivered. But it's not just the language or the rhetorical style that leads me to struggle with the prophets. When I read this material, when I read this material this summer, I took out a pen and my yellow legal pad, and I wrote at the top, 29 reasons I don't like preaching the prophets. I don't know where I got the number 29, but I reached it in coming up with reasons. Here's about a dozen of them. And I'm serious about this, you can tell. I am a pastor and not a prophet. My job is to care for people where they are, not chastise them for not being where I may want them to be, or even where I think God wants them to be. I'm not sure the prophets are always correct in their social analysis, although I think a lot of times they are. But they don't seem to offer any programmatic prescriptions of what to do other than burn the house down. I have little in common with them in terms of background or personality or even ways that each of us have come to know God. I have seen prophets used legalistically by people on the political left and on the political right, few of whom seem to alter their own lifestyles to fit what they are claiming the prophets are calling the rest of us to do. I don't like the prophets because I refuse to try to motivate people with threats of guilt or judgment. I don't like the prophets because I believe people can make up their own mind, and I'm not sure the prophets give people space to do that. I don't like the prophets because I'm aware of many other places in Scripture which do not share their hopelessness and their judgmentalism. I'm much more appreciative of what human beings have achieved for good than what the prophets indicate. In addition, prophets are usually outsiders to those to whom they speak. And being an outsider has some advantages sometimes. You can see and say things that people on the inside can't. But outsiders often don't really know the people or the situation to which they're speaking. Prophets usually are not attached to any kind of institution, and therefore they may lack appreciation of what it means to live in and be responsible for a family, for a congregation, for a business, for a school, for a political party. And finally, prophets seem to throw around words like justice and peace without granting that their meanings may not be shared or self-evident among the people to whom they are speaking, and that such words can vary greatly in their definition across cultures and across eras of history. What the priest says of Amos seems to be true for many prophets. The land is not able to bear all their words. Even when many of their words seem right, the land can be weighted down by them. Now that's 8 pages into this sermon. But with all of these reservations about prophets, the text before us, the text to which I have just said, this is the word of the Lord, and you have just said, thanks be to God, is calling for some kind of interpretation on our parts. So here goes. The book of Amos has 9 chapters. Thus, if I'm doing my arithmetic correctly, chapter 5 is right in the middle, which means there's 4 chapters before it and 4 chapters after it. Within chapter 5, right in the middle of the book, there are some words of promise. Seek the Lord and live. The one who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning, the Lord is his name. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord of hosts will be with you. Hate evil and love good and establish justice at the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to you. And famously, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. When Amos calls for action, there is at least an implied promise that such action is doable, that we human beings can do some of what Amos and God are calling for. And there's an implication that life under God will be better because of what we do. Seek the Lord and live. In addition, when we move from chapter 5 to chapter 9, the closing chapter of the book, we hear words of promise from God. I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. I will shake the house of Israel among all of the nations as one shakes out a sieve, but no pebble will fall to the ground. I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and they shall inhabit them. And they shall plant their vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make their gardens and eat their fruit. Despite the intensity of the language of judgment that is so prevalent in the book of Amos, in the middle of the book, in chapter 5, and at its end, in chapter 9, God promises presence, protection, posterity, and purpose. Amos ends with a future to be had and a responsibility to be lived into. And finally, at almost the exact middle of the book, I don't know if this is exegetically correct because I found this on my own, but I'm going to go with it because it'll preach. But it's like the very middle verse in the book. Amos 5:13, the Lord says through Amos, the prudent or wise will keep silent in such a time as this. For this is an evil time. Now I know that the message of prudence and wisdom and thoughtfulness and discernment and holding our tongue and remaining silent can seem utterly out of place and counterproductive in such a time as ours. And it can seem offensive. When there is so much anger and so much fear within so many sectors of our society, being prudent, being silent, risks being nothing. There are times in which being prudent in the face of evil is the riskiest way to be. But prudence can also be a faithful choice. Sometimes the choice that's called for. I am fairly, though not totally, convinced that the level of noise we are experiencing across our world today is both a response to the evil times in which we live and a contributor to it. Waiting to speak until we have something about which we have been thoughtful, prayerful, consultative, and knowledgeable can be a faithful choice, perhaps the most faithful in times that are evil. My own conclusion is that the multiple witnesses within the book of Amos, prophetic pronouncement and prudent reserve, reveals that both the prophet and the prudent need one another. In both our world and in our faith, the prophet needs to listen to the prudent, and the prudent needs to listen to the prophet. The prophet often needs the prudent to learn how to be heard, and the prudent often needs the prophet in order to have something to say. Perhaps it is an intentional, structured blessing of the book of Amos. Perhaps it is put together this way so that the prophet gets a lot more ink, but the prudent gets the verse at the center and the chapter at the end. Perhaps the most important message which both Amos the prophet and the book of Amos give us is that we need both the prophet and the prudent. Amen.